Have you ever started something but not finished it? I do this all the time. Hey, Ryan, have you done that thing? Well, I started it, but no, I haven't done it. You feel a bit embarrassed, don't you? Haven't actually done this thing. I started it. I never completed it. Starting something is one thing, but finishing it is another. See, I'm great at starting things. I have the best intentions. I'm just not very good at finishing things. Some of you will know this, but I remember several years ago, I started building an igloo out of milk bottles and did that for a Christmas event that we were running here for a Winter Wonderland event. But I ran out of time and resources. I got 95% of the way there, but I felt like I had to cheat for the last bit. And I didn't quite feel right. I didn't really get done what I'd hoped to achieve. Have you ever tried doing a puzzle? You know, a puzzle's not that great when it's not completed, when it's just bits of jigsaw scattered all over the place. It's not that great. Or you ever tried doing a crossword puzzle? You get so close, but there's a word you still haven't got. It just doesn't feel right, does it? But when you do finish something, there's a joy that comes with that, a sense of achievement, a sense that you've completed something. I suspect that you know what I'm talking about. I suspect that you know examples from your life, both of the disappointment of not finishing something, but also the joy when you do finish something, that joy of completing something. If you walked into church this morning, and I'm assuming you all did, you would have noticed out the front of our church there's kind of tape. You'll see that we've actually started a project out the front. We're hoping to build a play space. And it's excited that we started that. But let me tell you, if we don't finish it, if we just leave it as it is, if all piles of dirt and everything, that's going to be a huge disappointment, isn't it? When you start something, particularly when you start something good, you need to finish it. That's the right thing. Which actually brings me to today, to Easter, and to Philippians chapter 2. You see, Easter is rightly Good Friday and Risen Sunday. You see, if we just had the Friday without the Sunday, Easter would be incomplete. If we just have Jesus' death without Jesus' resurrection, there's something enormous, of enormous consequence and significance that would be missing from Easter if you just had the Friday. There's something that's significant missing from the good news and from the gospel that we proclaim if you just have Jesus' death on the cross. Which I hope you will see as we consider this Philippians chapter 2 this morning. But just some context, we're diving in the middle of a book, in the letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians. We're looking at chapter 2. But in chapter 1, Paul, he writes to the church in Philippi and he says he remembers them with joy. He tells the Philippians in chapter 1, verse 6, that he's confident that he who began a good work in you would carry it on to completion. Later in chapter 1, you'll see that Paul has called the Philippians to live a life worthy of the gospel, which will mean both believing in him, but also suffering for him. That's their calling as Christians. Which brings us to chapter 2. And let me just say for today, today is brought to you by the letter C, okay? If you've got a handout there, you'll see I've got a sermon outline. Today is brought to us by the letter C. 4 points this morning, four quick. So Paul wants them to complete his joy. So complete. He wants them to count others as more significant. He wants us to see that Christ is the model for the Christian. And the last thing is about confessing Jesus as Lord. But have a look at with me. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Read it again. He says, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. See, Paul here is saying, in light of your calling as Christians, in light of the good work that God has begun in you, don't stop there. He says, if you're in Christ, if you know his comfort and love, if you share the gift of the Spirit, in other words, if you've started life as a Christian, you have to keep going to the end. There's a destination in mind that you need to move towards. And actually, until they get there, Paul's joy, he says, is going to remain incomplete. He wants them to complete his joy. Now, it's worth pointing out that the language that Paul uses here is actually a little more emphatic than comes across, at least in most of the English translations. So in the ESV, it's not so much if you have encouragement from being united to Christ or if you have comfort from his love, but more like, therefore, since you have encouragement from being united to Christ. Or even you could translate this, because you are united to Christ, because you have comfort in his love, because you share in his Spirit, Paul's saying, if these things are true, which they are if you're a Christian, and since they're true, then that should lead us somewhere. Although Paul has joy because of the Philippians, his joy is actually incomplete. He's calling on them to complete his joy, to finish it. How? Well, since they're united to Jesus, then they ought to become like Jesus, with the same mind, with the same love. Paul wants to see this transformation complete in them so that his joy can be complete. I don't know why, but I was on social media and this video came across my feed. It was about some woman, and she was kind of putting pressure on her, let's call it, I guess, partner. They'd been dating for around 6 years. They owned a business together. They'd moved in together. And she was like videoing, basically saying, why haven't you proposed to me yet? When are you going to propose? What are you doing? Now, you can make whatever you want out of if they should be living together. But the point that she was making and that she seemed to realize, but that he hadn't realized yet, was that this couple, they started building a life together. And given what they were already doing, given what they'd already started, if this guy was doing these things, which he was, if those realities were true, that, you know, they started their own business, they've got joint bank accounts, they're living together. He's like, if that's true, then what makes sense is that he would follow that up by actually committing to the relationship, by proposing, by getting married. It was clear. Her joy was incomplete. And she was getting on the case of this guy, saying, if you've done all these things, like, what are you waiting for? Why not propose? She's saying, in light of everything, proposing seemed like the right thing to do. That should be a consequence of everything that's already started. Well, for the Philippians, for us, for me, for you, being united to Jesus, it actually, if you become a Christian and nothing changes, something's wrong. If God's begun a good work in us, it must continue. And Paul wants that transformation to happen in them so that the joy he has might be complete. But what specifically does Paul want to see? Well, he wants them to have a different mind, a mind that actually considers others first. Have a look. I'll read from verse 2. He says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. And he says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. What Paul wants is he wants them to be like Jesus. He explains by saying what they should not do, and then he follows that with what they should rather do. He says, what not to do. Verse 3, he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit. He says, for a Christian, nothing that we do should be out of selfishness or vanity. And that's a huge thing to ask, Paul, because naturally, almost everything that we do out of selfishness. Our natural mindset is to, when we're doing something, think, well, what's in it for me? How does this help me? Or how does it benefit me? Or what does, how does this make my life better? How does it make me look good? Our natural thing is to think about ourselves, and we know these thoughts. You never have to teach someone how to be selfish. We do that without thinking. But Paul says here, do nothing, nothing out of selfish motivations. Rather, he calls on them in verse 3, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. See, what Paul is calling them to and what he's calling us to is humility. Now, there are a lot of things I've heard said about what humility is and what humility looks like, but the best thing I think I've heard about humility to explain it is that humility is not so much thinking less of yourself. Right? Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. In other words, humility is not where I think, oh, I really suck at this thing, which may or may not be true. Humility is when I'm just not even thinking about myself at all. I've let go of my thoughts about me, about what, and I'm actually focusing on others and on their needs. How can I help and serve and care for others? That's humility. That's at the heart of humility. And here in Philippians 2, it's not looking to my own interests, Paul says, but looking to the interests of others. I can remember years ago going home to visit my mother for Mother's Day, which is a good thing to do. And, you know, good to go and visit Mum for Mother's Day. But I can remember one Mother's Day, it's Sunday morning, I'm in bed. And Mum comes to me and she made me breakfast in bed. And I thought, that's not right. I mean, it's Mother's Day. Surely Mum should be thinking, it's today's about me, right? It's Mother's Day is my day. But my mum didn't do that. She was thinking about how she could serve others. And that's the kind of mindset that Paul's talking about here. Not thinking about yourself and your own needs, but thinking about how you can serve. And my mum was great at doing that. We already kind of saw this mindset in Paul in the previous chapter when I preached on this back in January, where Paul, he knows it's better for him to be with Jesus, but he's more concerned about others' good, about how he can serve them. But what about us? What about you? What are the things that maybe you're doing out of selfish ambition? Are there things that you could be doing to better consider the need of others? Some ways this might look might just be things like listening more to people and talking less. It's not always about us, right? Taking time to listen to someone else and their needs. What about not having to get my way all the time, but actually giving up that for the sake of others? What might it look like at church? where we come to church with the heart and the mindset of how we can serve people. You know, it's great. We've got people out at the moment who are out serving in Croatia, I think. They're giving up their time to look after kids so that you can be in church and hear the preaching and all sorts of ways that that attitude will come across about thinking, how can I actually put my own needs last, but so that I can serve other people? Might be thinking about not just chatting with my friends, but looking at, is there a new person here? Person who might not know anyone. How can I serve them and make them feel welcome? And I don't want to talk about myself, really. We're talking about humility, but I'm not up here today preaching because I love preaching or because I love the sound of my own voice. I actually don't. It'd be much easier for me if I didn't have to. I would have much rather not have to stress out about coming and speaking this morning over my long weekend, but it's not about me, right? I'm here because someone needs to proclaim Jesus at Easter, and I could do that. And if I'm thinking like Jesus, I'm going to be the type of person who says, I'm going to take that burden so that someone else doesn't have to. That's at the heart of humility. It's about serving other people. How can I help serve others? And that's really at the heart of the gospel and about sharing Jesus with people. So often I'm reluctant to talk to people about Jesus. And I say that mostly that's because of selfishness. I'm worried that it's going to impact me, that maybe people won't like that. But if I'm actually considering other people's needs, if I'm thinking about other people and their greatest need, then I have to share Jesus with them. And Jesus is the reason that we're to be like this in the first place. Have a look at verse 5. See that Christ is the model. He says, verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. See, Paul here, he's not just simply telling us facts about Jesus. He's actually showing us Christ's mindset. He's showing us his attitude. He's showing us the way that he thought and viewed himself and others. He's encouraging Christians to have the same mindset as Jesus. See, first up, Paul says something mind-blowing here about Jesus. He says here that Jesus is in very nature God. That's his being. Jesus, he's immortal. He's the one through whom the universe was created. Jesus is divine, he's all-powerful, he's all-knowing, he's all-able, and yet he didn't consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, it says that he made himself nothing. How did he do that? Well, he became a man. God took on humanity. He took on flesh. The creator became part of the creation. You have the immortal becoming mortal. You have the one who made all things being made in human form in the womb of Mary. This is the one who was born and who grows up from a baby to a toddler to a man. He's none other than the God of all time and all place and all space. But this picture has a sharp edge to it, doesn't it? Because Jesus is not God coming to us and immediately he's on his throne in all glory. Jesus comes in humility. He comes as a servant. He comes to die, and not just any death, even death on a cross, the most excruciating and humiliating death of all. Jesus, he comes on a mission, he comes with a purpose, and that purpose is focused on his death. See, all the gospel accounts of Jesus reach their climax with him going to his death. He dies naked, strung out on a cross. And why did he do that? As a servant. I mean, we saw this on Friday. Isaiah 52 and 53 talk about this servant. Isaiah 53:5 says, "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And by his wounds we are healed." You see, Jesus came to take the penalty that each of us deserve for the way we've treated God. We've lived in selfishness. We've lived in vain conceit. We deserve death. But Jesus, rather than considering himself, he came to humble himself and he came to serve us. That's what he's like. And Paul says that when we put our trust in Jesus, we should have the same mindset that he does. I don't know if you've ever seen the TV show Undercover Boss. The premise is usually you have kind of CEO of some large company who disguises himself and comes and works among the plebs and the kind of common low-level employees doing the lowly manual tasks that you'd never associate with the bigwig boss. And then at the end, the boss reveals himself. Well, Jesus is like that. That's his mindset. He comes to serve. He comes to take on the lowest of the low task. He comes to take on death to serve us and to make us right with God. And it's in doing this that Jesus actually demonstrates his worthiness as king. It's in doing this that Jesus demonstrates his worthiness as Lord of the universe. And that's what we thought about on Good Friday. But today is Risen Sunday, right? And that brings us to the climax of the Easter story. So maybe so far you've been sitting here so far this morning thinking, Ryan, it's Risen Sunday. When are you going to talk about the resurrection of Jesus? Well, now. Because of what God started, God actually completes what he ought to. He completes what he's begun in and through Jesus. See, the resurrection is the inevitable outcome of all the work that God has begun and has now accomplished through the Lord Jesus. Verse 9, Philippians chapter 2, because he's humbled himself to death on the cross, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see, Jesus has defeated sin and death by his death on the cross. And so now he's risen and he's reigning as Lord. And so what God will complete is Jesus' lordship. Jesus has been exalted to the highest place as king, as Lord in God's kingdom. As we read in one of our Bible readings in Acts chapter 2, it puts it like this. It says, Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by death. You see, death couldn't hold Jesus. Was it possible for death to hold Jesus? I mean, death comes to us all because of sin. because of our rejection of God as God. But on the cross, Jesus has paid for all sin. And because Jesus has dealt with all of humanity's sin, death can't hold him. It wasn't possible for death to hold Jesus, and so he rose triumphant from the grave. Peter's conclusion to that sermon in Acts chapter 2, he says, verse 36, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him," that's Jesus, "both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." See, Paul's point here in Philippians 2 is that Jesus has been exalted to the highest place. Jesus has the name above every name, and so the inevitable outcome and outworking of God's plan that has begun in Jesus is, Philippians 2 verse 10, that every knee would bow. Every tongue acknowledge, confess Jesus as Lord, where he, Jesus, and the Father get all the glory that they deserve. That's the completion of all things. That's the end point to all that God has begun. I don't know if you're into Marvel and seen all the Marvel movies. If you haven't, I'm going to give you a spoiler here, so I apologize. But if you've ever watched the movie Avengers Infinity War, the spoiler is that movie ends and half the universe is wiped out. Dead. Gone. Sorry if I spoiled that for you. But if you watch that movie, and any movie like that, you know intuitively that the story can't end there. You know there's got to be more, right? You can't end with half the universe wiped out. We know that. And we know that Good Friday can't be the end of Jesus. And it wasn't. Hence the empty tomb. Today, Easter Sunday, is about the risen and reigning and all-glorious, all-powerful one. Today is the inevitable outworking of God's plan, but Jesus is raised. Now, we've heard this morning that if God has begun a work in us by uniting us to Christ, by sharing with us his Spirit, then it's right that that work would be completed in us as we become like Jesus, as we share the same mind as him, as we consider others before ourselves. But I don't know where you're at. Maybe you're here this morning and you know that you've never started down the path of bowing your knee to Jesus or confessing him with your tongue that he's Lord. Maybe you'd like to do that. You know, you can't complete what you haven't started. Maybe you're wondering, how do I start life as a Christian? Well, the reason that Jesus came was to die, to take the penalty for our sins for the way that we've treated God. So the way to start as a Christian is actually realizing that and acknowledging that and confessing that and saying sorry to God. So God, I'm sorry for the way that I haven't treated you as God. I'm sorry for being so self-consumed with myself that I haven't thought about your rightful place. Say sorry for that. And say, thank you that Jesus has taken all the penalty for all the wrong things that we've done, the way that we've treated God. We're forgiven. We trust in Jesus. And he's risen and raising a Lord as Lord. And so we want to say, actually, I realize, thank you for dying for me. And I want to live for you now as my Lord. If you want to do that, talk to God about that. You can pray something along those lines. Say sorry and thank you and want to live for Jesus. But if you do know Jesus as your Lord, you know that even Jesus' rising can't be the end. You know that he must be coming back in all his glory. You know that what has to happen in the meantime is that he's proclaimed as Lord. So Jesus didn't just die to disappear. No, he's risen and raised, and he's going to come back. And one day every knee and every tongue is going to confess him as Lord. And so what needs to happen now is that we would have a mindset of considering others, and we would share this news, and we would proclaim Jesus so that they might know him, so that but that day when he comes back, they would do that. They would confess him as Lord willingly. But we're going to need his help to do that. So let's pray and let's thank him. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the Easter story. Thank you that the Friday, it was not the end, but that Sunday came and Jesus was risen and is reigning now as Lord. We pray now that you would work in us, that you would continue the work that you've begun in us, that you'd make us like him, that you would transform us to have a mind of humility and service as he does. We particularly pray that you'd help us to consider others as we think about sharing the hope that we have because of the resurrection, the hope that death is not the end, that we can have a future with you, and help us to share that, this good news with others. Not for our sake, but for his glory. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.